you want to grab your Bibles, we'll be back in the Old Testament again. We have a few weeks here where we're transitioning from Advent and Christmas into, we're going to start the book of Esther here real soon. But this is a sermon that I have wanted to do for a really long time. Jeremiah 29, so in the Old Testament. I think that it's really easy for all of us to say, good riddance 2020. Like, and we might have some stronger words than that to use for 2020. We're glad that 2020 is behind us, and we're looking forward to 2021. But as we sit here this morning, realistically, what's going to be different about 2021? Because really, it's just a mark in the calendar. We like calendars at our house. I won't tell you about the new calendar that we have. Sam and Jen have one. but what's really going to be different when we put the new calendar up? There's still going to be people that get cancer. The government is still going to try and tell us that we have to wear masks, or that we need to sit apart from one another. Our country is still going to be divided, especially for the next, 4 days or something, right, until the Electoral College, if that even happens, right? We're going to be divided politically. People all over the world are still going to be in poverty and hurting. So we're done with 2020, but is 2021 going to be any better? I want to look at a text in probably a different way than you've looked at it before. Certainly different than what the health and wealth prosperity gospel people say about it. And I want to offer us a word of hope that it's going to be better. But it's only going to be better if we follow God's direction. If we only follow his prescription. And I'm not talking about religious legalism or, being a religious Christian, checking a box. I'm talking about looking at God's word and what does he have for his glory and for our good. So you've probably read this text before. We're going to read through this, and we're going to come at it from a little bit different angle. So if you turn to Jeremiah 29, we're going to start at verse 4. I'm going to read the text first, and then we're going to go back into context a little bit. So Jeremiah 29, starting at verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all exiles. So what's happening here? The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are being sent into exile. We went through 1 Peter. We talked about how we are how we're aliens and strangers. Because we're Christians, because God has given us this faith and this belief, we are in a land, I'm a native Coloradan, but I'm an alien. I'm a stranger in this land because God has chosen me. God bless you. God has chosen me to be his child. And so this is what's happening. The nation of Israel is being sent into exile in Babylon. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and father sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may give birth to sons and daughters, and grow in numbers. Grow in numbers there, and do not decrease. Seek the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord in its behalf. For in its prosperity, will be your prosperity. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets who are in your midst or your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to their interpretations of your dreams, which you dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will let myself be found in you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. I think that the text in front of us can be very, very helpful to us right now. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. This verse is used by Christians all the time as words of encouragement to one another. But unfortunately, this verse is used out of context most of the time. I've heard it said, oh, this is like the perfect Christian school graduation text, right? To give encouragement to kids going out in the workforce. Or this is like the perfect life verse, you know, that you can have. And maybe it is for you. But I think it's really important to show how this verse is used incorrectly. And it's important to show, not from an academic standpoint, but from a God-glorifying standpoint. And I want to put this verse in proper context for us this morning. And I'm not doing this to discourage, but actually, if you look at it from the right perspective, it's incredibly encouraging. Because what the Lord says in this verse, bless you. I think if we misunderstand this verse, we get stuck. I think if we properly understand this verse, it helps us to move forward. Anybody here work in real estate? Nobody? Not a one? Okay, so what's you've all heard it. What's the theme that realtors use about good real estate? Location, 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 right? Okay, so that's what you need to make a good real estate decision. What's the theme? How do you properly understand the Bible? Context, context, context. And that's the prism, when we read God's word, that we need to be looking through. This verse does not mean, Jeremiah 29:11, this verse does not mean that the Lord is going to make everything good for you today, and he's going to take everything away. This is not some feel-good Christian proverb that we can, you know, hang on to. In reality, if you look at the context, the people that received this is actually a letter. Jeremiah is a letter written by God through the prophet Jeremiah. But when they received this letter, they probably were like super discouraged of what was happening. These are God's people. These people have been chosen by God, but they're being sent into exile, into slavery, into Babylon. And this letter is telling them that their circumstances are not going to get better anytime soon. Did you catch the 70 years there? This ain't going to happen overnight. We'll get into this more. They're actually going to be in captivity their entire lives. And then there's these false prophets that we read in verses 8 and 9. And we read elsewhere that these prophets are saying, oh, no, don't worry about it. We're going to get freed soon, like in a year or maybe two. But Jeremiah tells them, no, it's going to be 70 years until your circumstances change. So as we go into 2021, what if a year from now your circumstances don't change? What if it's going to be 70 years from now? I think that if any one of us thinks that our circumstances are going to change overnight, I would submit that we're putting our hope in the wrong place. But there is hope. Look at verse 11. For those that are in exile, which is us, we're aliens and strangers in a foreign land, there is hope for all of God's people because God has a plan. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. If there's ever a time that we need to be reminded that God has a plan, it is right now. It is real. As one of the pastors at this church, as a owner of a business that has employees under my care, one that's coming back from cancer right now, it is my job to know the plan and to execute the plan. But in all of that, you know what God's taught me in 2020? I'm not in charge. It's not my plan. See, what God's been doing in my heart this last year is breaking down idols. Breaking down those things that stand in the way of me looking for God for strength. I come from a background of, in my military career, of one that you've got to be strong and you've got to perform. And if you don't, you're out. I think all of our hearts need idols to be broke down so that we look to the God of the universe for our strength and not ourselves. We should pray to God. We should seek the Almighty. And it's not wrong to pray for someone to be healed. And it's not wrong for somebody to pray that someone would live. And it's not wrong for you to pray for somebody to be cured. That's not wrong. Yet at the same time, maybe we should be asking the question, where is God in all of this? Where is God in the virus? What is he doing? What is his plan? We look at Jeremiah 29. Those people were not in exile by accident. It says God sent them there. His sovereignty sent them into exile. It wasn't by accident. And so I joked about it earlier, but instead of cursing 2020, what if we embraced it? What if we said, you know what? I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to lean into it. What does God want out of 2020? What does God want out of this virus? What does God want out of this election? What does God want out of my car breaking down, or the furnace breaking? What if we did some real soul searching about what is God trying to do in all of this? About 20 years ago, there's a pastor, you may have heard him, his name is John Piper. And John Piper and I don't agree on everything, so don't just take this as a wholesale theological endorsement of John Piper. But 20 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he wrote a very small book titled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. After walking through cancer with my mom for several years, and she's cancer-free now, stage 4, she said to me a few weeks ago, I'm glad that God gave me cancer. I'm going to read a portion of John Piper's article on Don't Waste Your Cancer. He said, you will waste this cancer if you do not believe God designed it for you. God has a plan with this for you. Lean into it and figure out what it is. You will waste this cancer if you think it's a curse and not a gift. God loves his people, he wrote, and he does not do evil towards them. He wants you to grow closer to him through this. You will waste this cancer if you seek comfort from odds rather than God. God wants to rip away from you your reliance on props. He wants you to be safe in him and him alone. You will waste this cancer if you refuse to think about death. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Numbering your days means thinking about how few there are and that they're actually going to come to an end. How will we get a heart of wisdom if you refuse to think about this? What a waste if we don't think about death. You will waste this cancer if you think beating it means staying alive rather than treasuring Christ. Christ should be all that we are treasuring at this time. You will waste this cancer if you spend too much time reading and speculating about it and not enough time reading about the Lord. It's not wrong to know about the cancer. Ignorance is not a virtue. But to know more and more about the virus and less about the Lord is symptomatic of unbelief. You will waste this cancer if you grieve as those who have no hope. There is certainty a grief about death, but grief of a Christian is different. It's permeated with hope. You will waste this cancer if you treat sin as casually as before. Are you besetting sins as attractive as they were before the cancer? If so, you're wasting the cancer. This disease should direct us to destroy the appetite for sin, to destroy the appetite for sin. Pride, greed, lust, hatred, unforgiveness, impatience, laziness, procrastination. All of these are the adversaries we should be attacking right now. Finally, he said, you will waste this cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and glory of Christ. Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. There are reasons for why we wind up where we are. Consider what Jesus said about painful, unplanned circumstances. Jesus said, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. And then Jesus said, this is an opportunity to bear witness. See, the cancer, the virus, the whatever, gives us an amazing opportunity for us to witness to others. To witness about the salvation that is found in Christ alone. So, question here. Are you missing God's plan for your life by wasting the cancer? Are you so desperate for your circumstances to change that you're missing the bigger plan, the better plan? God told his people who were in exile that he had a plan for them. And you know what? He does have a plan for you. It may not look, that the Israelite plan may not look anything like your plan. I would actually say you probably have a far better plan than what the Israelites had. But the truth is that the Lord is sovereign over everything, including my time and your time in your life. So we see God's plan in this text. And the next thing we see is God's peace. He said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So that word prosperity in your text, in some of your translations, it may say welfare. but that word in the Greek is probably best translated as the word peace. It's the one Hebrew word that everybody knows. Shalom. Yep, that's it. So in the middle of this exile, the Israelites are being sent to Babylon, or taken, I should say, to Babylon. God is speaking to them, and he tells them that he wants them to find peace. In 10 years from now, when we look back at 2020, are we going to view it as a year of peace? I don't think we will. When we look back at the Israelites, the exiles going to Babylon, today we can call it a time of peace because we can look back in history. But at the time, peace is not being considered there by them. See, the prophet Jeremiah knew that God was at war with his people, and he was at war with them totally because of their sin. And this exile is a foreshadowing. We've talked about this before, that the Bible in biblical theology from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, are one story of God's redemptive plan. And we shouldn't be taking books out of context, but look at the entire picture of what God's story is, his plan of salvation, with Jesus at the pinnacle at Calvary. But Jeremiah here, this exile, is foreshadowing judgment. Every page of the Bible points to Jesus, either forward or backward. Everything points to Jesus, God saving his people and bringing them shalom, bringing them peace. So this shalom, we know, right? It's not the end of political strife. It's not the end of social injustice in the world. It's not getting life back to normal. I think it's much more than that. It's this all-encompassing concept that God has laid out for us. It's an eternal welfare. And so Jeremiah is looking forward to the one that is going to bring true shalom, true peace. This last, I don't know what it is, 6 weeks or so, right? We celebrated the Advent. We celebrated the incarnation, right, of God, him stepping off the throne and coming down. In Luke 2, we read, and suddenly there was an there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host. Sorry, Debbie, I didn't highlight this. My bad. And suddenly, Luke 2, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. We celebrate Christmas at the core because we celebrate peace. The peace that the Creator brings, because God, as we sing in the Christmas hymn, God and sinners reconciled. See, this is why I'm not on the worship team, right? God and sinners reconciled. Reconciled by Jesus Christ. He's the one who did it. Scripture describes our relationship as enmity, all-out war with God. In our natural state, apart from Christ, Scripture is very clear. We are at war with God. Jesus stepped in. He invaded humanity to stop the war on a case-by-case, individual-by-individual basis. And all somebody has to do is confess and believe, and the war's over. I turned on the TV last night. There was a, what's her name? Joyce Meyer. Good gosh. Please do not listen, read, or anything. See, what's taught out there a lot of times is that that the war is in ourselves. The war is not in ourselves. The war is because we are ourselves. And we are contrary. We are outside of Christ. We are against God. I'm sure there's, I don't know who, but there I'm sure there's, you know, several here this morning or maybe listening on the internet later, right? Please hear this, that when we're outside of Christ, it's not like we're neutral. It's not that we're like hanging out in the wings. We are enemies of God. We need Christ. We need a Savior. This hostility, we have to repent. And there is wrath for unrepentance. There is a consequence to it. And I don't say this to like bang on people. I'm saying it's because of the truth. I spent years physically saving people on the battlefield. And I stand here today to try and be truthful. We need Jesus. And he needs to be worshiped and glorified. Back to the book. The exiles, their biggest need was not to come back home. Their biggest need was to repent of their sins. That's what they needed. They needed to be made right with God. After I clicked off Joyce Meyer, Franklin Graham, we don't have cable, so I'm like surfing the rabbit ears on my TV. Franklin Graham had a really awesome, and again, I don't totally agree theologically with everything that Franklin Graham does, but this TV show he had on was awesome. He had three people on there that, and they kept saying over and over again that they realized they needed peace. They needed peace. They needed peace. And they couldn't find it. One was a teenage mom out of wedlock. Another one was a soldier in Afghanistan. Our biggest need is not for the cancer to go away. Our biggest need is not for the virus to go away. Our biggest need is not for the political friction to stop. Our biggest need is to repent and to be right with God. Place our faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him for forgiveness. That's where the peace is found. Please don't trust that a change in your circumstances will bring you peace, because it'll never come. Peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Next in the text, we see God's provision. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, but to give you hope, or to give you a future and a hope." I think it's really comforting to know that God doesn't just say He made a plan and He's offering peace, but He's actually the one who provides the way. Part of God's plan for peace for His people is that He will be the provider. Let's look back at verse 10 again. "For this is what the Lord says, when 7 years has been completed from Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So it's clear, God is going to bring them home. He's going to take them back. They don't have to do it themselves. God will do it. And I would submit to you Christians this morning, this is the same for us. We might be at our wits' end. We might be thinking that we're on the brink of despair. We might be trying to please God with our good works, right? But here's the good news. God has a plan for peace for the exiles, for you and for me. He's going to provide for us just as He did them. And so we need to stop trying to win God's favor, stop trying to prove ourselves to God. It's time to rest in the provision of Jesus. God has already proven that He loved you so much that He gave up His one and only Son. Do you think He's not going to take you home? For some people, we think that God is angry because we continue to sin. It doesn't stop. And make no bones about it, God hates sin. Scripture is very clear on that. But you know what? And this is hard for the natural mind, my mind and your mind, to wrap around. God hates sin. I mean, He hates it. But God so loves people. And He so loves you, and He so loves me. And He doesn't want us to have a life of misery and self-pity and doubt. Understand, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a child of the King, a child of God. There is no higher, you can't put anything better on your resume than child of God, child of the King. And with that, He says, you have all, okay, grasp this. As a child of God, you have all the rights and privileges of Jesus. You're a son, you're a daughter, and you have all the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ. Don't let the world tell you that you're inferior. I'm not telling you to have self-esteem. don't have self-esteem. I will tell you that. Do not have self-esteem, because that's pride. Have esteem in the fact that you are a child of God and you have all the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ, because Christ has made you new. There's no more begging for scraps under the table, under God's table. You're not, please don't, if you're a Christian, don't sit there and think that you're subpar. That would be a slap in the face to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He died for you so that you wouldn't have to be under the table, but that you would come to the table for the feast, that you would be a part of the Lord's Supper. One of the most, scripture's very clear, most critical roles of a father is to be a provider. We see this revealed all throughout scripture. And we see this in today's passage, that the Lord is going to provide a way home for his people, that he's the provider. Jesus, all throughout the New Testament, refers to God as the Father of Israel, the Father of the people. And certainly, you know, there's a unique place for the Father in the triune God. But I think that when Jesus references God as Father, I think he goes beyond that unique relationship. Jesus himself told us that we're to refer to God as our Father when we pray. God stands in this fatherly relation with his people. But God is the Father to anyone that trusts in Jesus. And I think this is important as we go into 2021. I know this is an emotional sermon, but we need to take stock in our life. And who around us does not know Jesus Christ? And why have I not been telling that person the way to salvation? Why have I not introduced this person? I mean, unless you hate them, that's a whole different sermon, right? Unless you hate them, why wouldn't you tell them? I mean, you're going to heaven. You know that your place is secure. Why wouldn't you tell somebody else who didn't know Jesus about this path? There's no better news than that. Okay, lastly, God's promise. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster to give you a future and a hope. So when God's people were sent into exile, I mean, it had to be devastating, traumatic, upsetting to them. They go from this beautiful hometown of Jerusalem. And Stephanie and I have been blessed to be able to go there. And it is beautiful, even though there's been some upheaval over the years. But it is a beautiful place. So they go from this beautiful hometown, and now they're transported to a place, a country, that they don't want to go to. Where's their comfort? Where's their hope? Well, they could turn to the same place that we can turn today. In all of these uncertain times that we have, in all the upheaval, in all the controversy, all these times that a year ago, none of us would have ever predicted this. But you know what remains the same? The promises of God. they haven't changed. They're still the same. And verse 11, there's no wiggle room here to wonder if God is going to act. He is going to act. He's going to act for his glory and for the joy of his people, the good of his people. That verse is a promise from God. I don't know if it's going to take 70 years or 700 years, but it's a promise. And it's a promise of shalom, of peace. Let me just rattle off a few of God's promises that he has. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Joshua 1, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. And let's not forget John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All of these promises that he has made, Old Testament and New Testament, they're all set in one thing. Sunday school answer, go. Jesus. They're all set in Jesus Christ. If we ever wonder if God's going to keep his word, if we ever wonder ourselves, you know, what's going on in our lives, even if we feel like we're lost at sea, he is the only safe port, is the only safe harbor. I want to encourage you this year, take time today and every day. Make a new, I'm not a New Year's resolutions guy at all, right? Because, and you've heard all the statistics, right? Like 3 weeks in, you're not working out anymore, or you're not on the diet anymore, or whatever. But I want to encourage you to take time this year, every single day, to read God's word. Just open the book and start reading. And if you got 5 minutes, read 5 minutes and concentrate on it. I'm not talking about a checklist of, you know, church checklist, you know, I read through the Bible in a year or whatever. If you can do that, that's great. There are many people that have that discipline. But just read through the promises of God that are found in his word. And I pray that that would remind you that, first of all, that you're not your own. That God is working, and he is by you, and he will keep you. The Lord will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Now, the exiles, the Israelites, I'm sure they didn't have a written plan. I'm sure they didn't. What they were going to do for the next 70 years. How were they going to get through it? And we certainly didn't have a written plan for this last year. There's no way. But I think 2020 can remind us that that God's ways are not human ways. They're not our ways. He wants us to be more and more like him, to be perfectly made, because one day we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. Let me close with this. I'm going to share a story. God is refining each one of us. And if we take a step back from the, you know, see the forest from the trees, like I talk about, and we have a better understanding of what God is doing. This is called the refiner's fire. After the man watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest as to burn away the most impurities. The person thought about God holding us in such a hot spot and thought again about the verse that says, he's in Malachi 3:3, he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. So he asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes, not only did he have to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The man was silent for a moment, and then he asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" And he smiled and said, "Oh, that's easy, when I see my image in it." We're being refined. And we're being refined so that in the end we get presented to the Savior, to God, in a better place than where we started. Amen.